synagogue and at the congregation. A quick note on the memorial services tomorrow. There's going to be, the information is on the bulletin board, as we said in the announcements. Just a note, though, the 10 o'clock is the graveside. It's very short, and the next service is at 1 o'clock, the memorial celebration of life here in the synagogue, and that's much longer. So if you can't make it up to the graveside, we understand. I believe it's up in Cocoa, but then there's also the celebration of life here at 1 o'clock, and Rabbi Allen will be officiating those services tomorrow. So, but, you know, as we, let's open up our Bibles this morning. You know, I just was thinking, as we go about our lives, as we get back to normal, whatever normal was or is or will be for us, you know, we're lucky in this state. We have a lot of restrictions already lifted. Some states don't because of all this pandemic stuff going on. But, you know, it's not even that. It's life. Life is just crazy. Forget the pandemic. Forget everything that's associated with that. But life seems to be speeding up. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Is it say speeding up for you? Is it getting crazier for you? It's chaotic. It gets more chaotic every single week. And I think with the rise of technology, with the rise of everything at our fingertips, it's just more and more chaos. So there is a grounding point for me, at least in my life, and hopefully for you in your life, and it's the Word of God. It never changes. Nobody rewrites the Word of God. If they do, it's very heretical. Don't buy those copies and those translations. I'm just saying that the Word of God is a steady rock for us. So in this time of crisis, I just feel like we need to zero in even more on the words of our Creator and our Father. Amen? Leviticus 17. Go with me to 17. You know, this is a crazy bunch of things in this these Torah portions, I should say. And the tendency is always to talk about Leviticus 16, which I spoke about a little bit earlier this year, the Yom Kippur and the goats and all this great stuff. But I had to pull myself back, and I didn't really feel led to talk about that because that's a main point. We talk about that during the holidays. We talk about that at various times. But I wanted to focus on 9 verses in the beginning of Leviticus 17. That's going to be our text today, Leviticus 17, 1 through 9. Acharemo and Kedushim, but right at the beginning of Acharemo, right, second chapter of Acharemo. You know, the Lord, Adonai, is continuing to lay down the precepts for holy and righteous living all throughout the book of Leviticus. He continues to lay out the precepts, the stipulations, and, you know, stipulations can actually be this negative term. He's giving us instructions for how to live, for how Israel is supposed to go about every single day, even every single moment. He doesn't leave us to deal with the chaos ourselves. He gives us structure. He gives us understanding. He gives us his way of holy, righteous living before him. And he continues, even in Leviticus 17, verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 if you want to go there. He continues to explain, show us, guide us through how to approach him. I'm going to just start with the first 2 verses here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the people of Israel and say to them, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded." This is very straightforward. This is very black and white here. And whenever there's a setup like this, whenever God says, "The Lord, I spoke to Moses," you know this is a direct revelation. This is a direct download that God is giving the people and God is giving us today. So whenever there's a setup like this, we really need to take note. Throughout the course of our lives, just as throughout the course of Israel's life, in the wilderness, with the tabernacle, in the land of Israel, with the temple, and beyond, man is searching. We are searching. Now, God gives us the word. He gives us all these instructions, but man has this tendency not to follow them, right? Man has this tendency to break the commandments, to go our own way in different things. But that doesn't stop the spiritual quest that we have. There is a quest innate in every single one of us, whether you're religious, whether you're not religious, no matter what religion you ascribe to or whatever, there is this quest inside of man for spiritual meaning, spiritual fulfillment. And what does man do? And I mean man as in men, women, kids, all of us on this earth. What do? We work, we go about our day. You may go to school, you may go to work, you may have all these things you're doing, whatever it is. We do all these things. We're building things in our lives. We're toiling. We do all things in the days that God gives us. And the question really is, what is it all for? What is it all for? Or a better question is, whom are we toiling for? Whom are you toiling for? Whom are we serving? Are we serving ourselves by all the things that you're... You know, you can just think of your life. Think of just what you did today. Think of what you did this past week. All the toiling, all the work, all the things that you did. Whom are we serving? Are we serving ourselves? Are we serving others? Or are we serving the Lord, Adonai? Many of you will remember, I think everybody at every age probably knows Bob Dylan. Does anybody not know who Bob Dylan is? I'm talking to teenagers too. You probably heard of I know you older folks know who Bob Dylan is. Some people really love Bob Dylan's music. He's honestly not my cup of tea, but he might be yours. I don't know. The point is, Bob Dylan has had a very long and winding career. He's still around doing his thing. But way back in 1979, I was just a little boy then, he wrote a song, and this song, one of his famous songs, I guess a famous song, was, the name of the song was Gotta Serve Somebody. Has anybody heard that song? Here's the lyrics, and I'm not going to sing it, especially not with Bob Dylan's voice. But you got to serve somebody, yes indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Very iconic. And that's really true. We're going around in our lives, we're toiling, we're doing all the things that we need to do, want to do, whatever it is, and we have free choice. God gives us free choice to serve him or to serve somebody else. And the result of our choice in this life will either bring us spiritual isolation or spiritual wholeness. Spiritual isolation or spiritual wholeness, both in this life and honestly in the life to come, in eternity. There is no middle ground. There is no all these paths before us. There is one or the other. You're either going to serve somebody, it's either going to be ultimately the devil or the Lord. The question is, whom do you serve? Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. We'll go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 to start off with our text today. We'll go back to the text in a minute. Let me remind you what's going on way back in Genesis 4. Genesis 3 was pretty sad chapter. Genesis 1 and 2 were pretty good. Genesis 3 was a really bad chapter because that was the chapter of the fall. That was the chapter when man decided to choose his own way and do things his own way. We chose that spiritual isolation in chapter 3. So now in chapter 4, here's the aftermath of that choice. And we find the sons of Adam and Eve. Of course, I'm talking about Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. You know the story. We've all heard the story before. Cain was pretty much a hothead. He did things his own way. He made his choice, and he didn't choose the Lord. And what happened as a result of him making his choice, he ends up killing his brother Abel, and then he deals with the consequences of that, which is for a time he's banished to wander the earth. It's really too much for him to bear. He eventually settles, and then he starts his own families and everything, but he spiritually isolates himself from the Lord because of that choice. But the key that I want to focus on with that passage, why I read that passage, is in Genesis 4, we clearly see that both Cain and Abel brought sacrifices. It wasn't that Abel brought a sacrifice to God and Cain didn't. Cain brought one, but obviously it was the wrong type of sacrifice. They're both bringing sacrifices before the Lord. And really, when we talk about whom are we serving, there's a couple of truths about life that we need to understand. There's a lot of untruth out there that we're led to believe. But truth number one, really, point number one about serving somebody is we all bring sacrifices, whether we think we do or not. That's definitely the first point. We all bring sacrifices. Cain brought a sacrifice. We bring sacrifices. We are created for connection. We are created to serve somebody, to sacrifice to somebody, to worship somebody. I don't care who you are and what you believe or what you don't believe. That is how we are wired as human beings. We're created for connection, honestly, with God. We have lost that connection with God, and because of that lost connection, we have this hole in us. I'm not talking about a physical hole. I'm talking about a spiritual hole. There is a spiritual hole in us. And all people, no matter who you are, what you believe, what you don't believe, go about their lives doing things to fill that gap, to fill that hole. Now, today, you and I don't physically bring, you know, animals to God. We don't physically kill animals, sacrifice them. But we bring offerings, make no mistake. We bring offerings or sacrifices in our lives with the things that we do. Whatever your profession is, whatever you're doing with your life, hobbies, what you, you know, volunteer work, whatever it is, our accomplishments, our achievements, the things we make, the work that we do, all of these things we bring as sacrifices or offerings through the course of our life. And we all bring these sacrifices in order to fill the hole. We need to fill it with something. Now, here's the truth. People fill that hole that they all have with something. It could be very healthy things. Or guess what? It could be very unhealthy things. You may have filled it with some unhealthy things throughout your life. Some of the unhealthy things are being a workaholic, working all the time, drugs, alcohol, just any number of things, whatever it might be. There's a lot of unhealthy things we can fill the hole with, but we all bring these sacrifices to try to fill this hole, going about our lives to fill that hole. Now go back to Leviticus 17. I want to go to verses 3 and 4 now. If anyone of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp or kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it as a gift to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed on that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from his people. Very direct, very specific what God has said here. Now, animals were all around, literally all around Israel at the time. They had flocks, they had herds, they had just livestock with them all over the place. So that was the currency of the day. I've talked about that many times. We don't have animals all around us unless you're a farmer somewhere, unless you maybe own, I don't know, you might own a dog or a cat or whatever, but we're talking about livestock and animals and all of these things that they were bringing as offerings. We don't do that anymore. But what was such a big deal if Israel didn't bring the animals that they had all around them, that they were using as their currency, that was part of their life? What's the big deal if they didn't bring that to the entrance to the tent of meeting and to the altar before the Lord? Why did God have such a big thing about this? It actually was a big deal, though. The rabbis actually say in a lot of the commentaries that considering killing an animal or a sacrifice. When you kill an animal outside the bounds of how God intended for you to bring the sacrifice or kill the animal, that's considered tantamount to bloodshed, to killing somebody. The Chumash says this: when a person kills animals without a legitimate purpose, he allows himself to be influenced by the same bloody characteristics that can cause people to commit murder. That's pretty intense. So when, and this kind of goes into the Sermon on the Mount and a lot of Yeshua's teachings. If you think about murdering somebody in your heart even, it's as if you would murder them. And if you go about doing things the wrong way, it's as if you're murdering somebody. This is how serious this can get. Of course, when you kill an animal, blood is shed. And God's people were expected to treat the blood with reverence. It was life. It was atonement for life. And God's people must present offerings to God the way God intended. So again, what's the big deal? We've all said we bring offerings, but the truth is, we all bring offerings, and there is no such thing as an atheist. There is no such thing as an atheist. There's a lot of people that are saying out there that they don't believe in God, or they believe in a higher power or a spiritual being. You know, a lot of agnostics out there. But we have a lot of people that say, I don't bring any offerings. I'm an atheist. I just, you know, serve myself, or I serve other people. I do good things. You got to serve somebody. And by somebody, I mean the devil or God. Remember the words of the song from Bob Dylan. We're all serving someone. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. The Bible actually says this, but in a different way. The Bible talks about how we are slaves to someone. We are actually slaves to someone. Peter relays this in 2 Peter chapter 2. In this section here, I'm going to read verse 19 in a minute. You can go there, 2 Peter 2, 19. In this particular verse, Peter's talking about those people that are following their own sinful passions, what we call the self. All right, so atheists probably follow the self a lot. They do things according to logic or whatever. Well, they're worshiping self in a way. And that's exactly what this is talking about, how we are a slave when we do that to those passions. 2 Peter 2:19, they promise them freedom, meaning those things that they're worshiping promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. That's powerful. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he's enslaved. Now turn to Romans chapter 6. There's other scriptures that talk about this whole becoming a slave to something that you're serving. We're all serving something. Are we serving the right thing? Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Two choices, not many choices here. Two people that we could serve, whether we realize it or not. We're all slaves to someone. But people, we as humans, as fallen humans, we want to ride the line, right? We want to say, well, I want to serve God, but I also kind of want to do my thing in the world, or I kind of want to take a little bit of everything in all different religions, the things that make me feel good. People do that all the time. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. God talks about every situation we can find ourselves in, or every way we could maybe serve somebody or be slaves to somebody. Now in Revelation 3, it talks about 9 different congregations throughout Asia Minor. All these were believing congregations. These were messianic synagogues of believers. And they all were doing some wonderful things for the Lord. However, they all had a unique problem or problems that they were encountering, things they were dealing with. Maybe it was dealing with whatever was part of the local city they were from. Remember, these were all pagan cities where there was congregations of believers. It's kind of much like our world today. You go out there, we really live in Paganville, you know, wherever you live, right? And there's all these things around us that are pagan. And we are, unfortunately, influenced by that. Some people in some regions of the country or the world are influenced because of things that are going on right outside. You know, I believe it was in Ephesus. They had this big old temple to Diana, this Greek goddess. That was an influence that they had to deal with in that congregation in Ephesus. And the congregation I want us to look at here was in Laodicea, one of the 7 congregations, and it's Revelation 3, 15 and 16. Now, the problem this congregation had was they wanted to kind of do a little bit of everything. They kind of want to choose this and maybe choose this. And this is what God says to them in Revelation 3, 15 and 16. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold, or cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now that's pretty intense. The truth is there is no lukewarm with the Lord. You're either choosing one thing or you're choosing a not. You can't just have it both ways. You can't do a little bit of this with the Lord and a little bit of this with the world. Life is not a spiritual buffet. When Israel, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. When Israel was wandering through the wilderness, they were isolated from those influences, so that God could download the information for 40 years. They were getting the download. For 40 years, they were learning how to live. Because why? Because once they got into that land, there was going to be Canaanites and Hittites, all these pagan peoples around them. they were not going to be insulated and isolated. They had to learn how to deal with the outside influence outside of the walls and the doors of their congregations. We have to deal with what's outside there. We unknowingly sometimes and knowingly many times are influenced by the things that are going on outside there. So we have to be careful that we don't become lukewarm, taking on a little bit of this, taking on a little bit of that. When Israel was about to go into that land after 40 years of isolation with God, the Lord was preparing them. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18. Here's what he says. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, and by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments, and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But, however, verse 17, if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. Kind of sounds a lot like the Revelation scripture about how God is going to just spit them out of the land. And what happened with our people? God spit us out of the land a few times, right? Because of starting to follow the ways of the pagans around them. We cannot be lukewarm. We have to make a choice. And that's point two today. In whom are we going to serve? We must choose whom to serve. You've got to make a choice. We can't be lukewarm, because when we're lukewarm, what happens is the Lord spits us out. He spits us out of the land. He spits us out of connection with him. We have a choice to make, and nobody can make that choice for you. Listen, the excuse we have many times is, oh, they're so bad and pagan out there. They're influencing me. You wouldn't believe, Rabbi, my family, what's going on. You wouldn't believe the people that are mocking me at work. You wouldn't believe how hard things are for me. Listen, nobody can change you. Nobody can pull you away from the Lord except you. Except you. Now, you may have a lot of influences like the congregation in Ephesus. Things may be a little calmer, but we all have a choice to make whom we're going to serve. And nobody can make the choice for us. Our actions or our inactions, in the case of the lukewarm congregation, will be our choice. So, he's telling him in Deuteronomy 30, get ready, you're going into the land, you've got to make a choice for me. Whom are you going to serve? Then they go through the book of Joshua, and they fight all these crazy battles, and God gives them all this victory, and they're really, really pumped up for the Lord, and they're really ready to settle down into the land. At the end of the book of Joshua, guess what God says? Basically the same exact thing to them. Turn with me to Joshua 24, 15. God is constantly telling us, you've got a choice. You're going to live amongst this. You have a choice of whom to serve. Joshua 24, 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is Joshua making his choice. Now, we've quoted that. We sing about that. But we all have a choice to worship the gods of the Amorites outside these walls, so to speak, or to worship the one true God. Joshua was making the choice for himself. You and I each have to make the choice for ourselves. Whom are we going to serve? God doesn't make us follow him. He gives us a choice. But he clearly shows us the consequences of making the wrong choice. Back to Leviticus 17. Let's turn to verse 7 now. Leviticus 17. I'm going to read 7, 8, and 9. This is again talking about the people of Israel when they bring their sacrifices. And, you know, they could bring a sacrifice like Cain did the wrong way. They could bring a sacrifice like Abel did the right way. God is about to tell them what's going to happen when they sacrifice the wrong way, verse 7 through 9. So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices, because we all sacrifice. They shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. And you shall say to them, any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or a sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from his people. So you make the wrong choice, here are the consequences. We've read a lot of scriptures about that. And here God's laying it out for Israel at this time. It's like this game show that God has for us. There's two doors. Door number one, door number two. Are we going to choose what's under behind door number one, or are we going to choose what's behind door number two? Verses 7 through 9, this is door number one for Israel. Israel, I'm sure, thought, and we think today, we as people in the world, think that there's more than two doors. There's a lot more than two doors. And if I don't like this door, I'm going to go to this door. And if I don't like this door, I can change it up and go to this door, because there's going to be a door where I fit in, where I feel comfortable, where I can live my truth, or whatever you want to call it. But there's only two doors. That's the thing. We think that there's more than that. And this was door number one. Right here in Leviticus 17:7 is door number one. And it was common practice among the nations of those times to worship these, what he says, goat demons or all sorts of pagan things. It was very common. All sorts of idols. The children of Israel had pagans around them. Remember when Abram first went into the land, there was paganism all around him. The Hittites were all around him. The Canaanites were all around him. Remember when Isaac was dwelling in the land, had to deal with the Philistines, had to deal with the pagans all around the land. Remember when Jacob was there and he had to deal with all of this. It was all there back then. It was all there once they went down to Egypt. Of course, Egypt had all of these gods that the 10 plagues were designed to refute, and God brought them out with a strong hand away from that paganism. But then they went to the wilderness, and then they went to Israel, and guess what? God didn't just wipe out all the people in the land, just clear the land. They could just go on in and do their thing for various reasons. So there was paganism when they went back into the land. They were all around it pretty much at all times. And there's always a temptation to get caught up in the ways of the people around them. We may think, I'll never sacrifice to goat demons. I've got that going for me. Okay, you may never sacrifice to goat demons, but there's other idols out there in the world today. There is other idols, even here in America. We don't have, like I said, I've said this many times, we don't have the little shiny, Buddha idols in our homes, but people have idols in their lives. We can make no mistake about it. What was the result of Israel doing things the world's way? Choosing door number one. They were, what does it say in the word? They were cut off from Israel. They were cut off from fellowship. They were cut off from connection. They were cut off from the presence of the Lord, which dwelled in the middle of Israel. They had to be cut off because God cannot dwell with sin. They had to leave the camp. They had to be away from the holiness that God was trying to bring to the people. They would have corrupted what God was trying to do in creating a holy people. Point number three this morning, choosing self or choosing idols in our lives isolates us. Just as Israel had to be cut off, the people of Israel that chose these things were cut off from fellowship, from the Lord. We are cut off from that connection with God as humans. The thing is, we all crave fellowship. We all crave connection. We all try to find it and fill that hole with whatever we can. The hole has to be filled. You can't just leave the hole there. There's these people that like pain and all this stuff. And yeah, I like being, having a hole. No, we're going to fill it with something. You are wired to fill that hole with something. You are not wired for isolation. We saw that in 2020, didn't we? In the beginning of this year. The COVID pandemic, worldwide, not just even in our state or in our country, around the globe. And what did we see? The effects of physical isolation for people. Many times we had 2.5 months we couldn't even meet here. Their congregation's still not able to meet throughout the world. Think of the spiritual, forget the physical isolation, there's spiritual isolation that's been going on in the world. What are the effects of that? Well, we're only beginning to see the effects of that with all types of illness. I mean, you couldn't even get to the doctor at some points. Did you ever have a Zoom conference with your doctor? How weird is that? I did that once and I was like, this is so weird. We are not meant for isolation as people. We've got to fill the hole with something. My children were not meant to do e-learning for the rest of their lives. We did that for a time, and man, it was tough. And I mean, we see the effects on children, especially little kids, with the lack of socialization, the isolation. We see that in our own lives. We crave fellowship. We crave coming together, not just with our congregational family, but with work and, you know, going to the grocery store and things. We need that connection. When we willfully bring our sacrifices to other gods, when we willfully serve ourselves, choosing door number one, we end up getting isolated. We end up with that separation from God. And God is the only true life-giving source in this world. It's the only lasting peace we'll ever have. I mean, have you ever tried to fill the hole with something else? Before I became a believer, I tried to fill the hole with other things, and it never got completely filled. But there's this peace, the God peace, that fills that hole in our lives, and it always matches. It's always the right shape. You ever try to put a square thing in a circular hole, and the hole's too small, it's not going to go in. God's got the exact same fit. He's got the exact piece to fit the hole in our lives that brings us lasting peace, lasting connection with Him. Back to Leviticus 17, one more time. We're going to read the last couple of verses here, actually verses 5 and 6. So we talked about door number one, let's talk about door number two. Verse 5, this is to the end that the people of Israel may bring their sacrifices that they sacrifice in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord, to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. Verse 6, And the priest shall throw the blood on the altar of the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting and burn the fat for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. A pleasing aroma. This was the right way to go about sacrificing to God. The blood had to be put on the altar. The priest had to take it. We had to go to the entrance of the tent of meeting. We had to approach God the right way. Israel didn't have to wonder how to fill the hole. God had set it all up. God had set it all up. Do this, don't do that. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. So make sure you do this. If you do this, meaning the good stuff in verse 6, there is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. There will be health and life for your bones. There will be fellowship and connection with you. God's Shekhinah will come down and dwell with man. We sang about it today. He's going to come into the Holy of Holies between the cherubim, on top of the ark, on top of the mercy seat, and connect with His creation. Choosing God has the opposite effect of isolation. Point number four today in our message. Choosing God brings wholeness to our lives. We don't have to worry that if we hook our wagon, or whatever the term is, I don't know, I'm not a Old West person, if we hitch our wagon, that's what it is. If we hitch our wagons to God, we don't have to worry that it's the wrong door or the wrong wagon. You know, you ever see the movies where you hitch the wagon and the wagon goes off in the wrong direction and you're totally not going in the right place that you should have gone in the Wild West? Look, this world is the Wild West, but the wagon of God, if you hitch your wagon, if you hitch to His wagon, He is going to take care of us. He is going to bring us health. He is going to bring us life, I mean spiritual health. He is going to bring us all the lasting connection that we can have with Him. As I said, the hole truly gets filled. The spiritual vacuum is gone. There's peace. There's inner peace when we serve God, because that's what we were actually created to do. We were actually created to have fellowship with Him. And when we bring our offerings, so to speak, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and we do things the right way, there is connection. And it's not only bringing our offerings, the things we're doing. You know, the sum of all the things that you do in your life really says a lot about who you are. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about out of the heart flows all the other stuff. The things you're doing is essentially an extension of you and who you are and who you're bringing it to. So our lives, our entire life, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Yours and my entire life should be a sacrifice and an offering to God the right way. And when we do that, there's connection. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Sometimes we just like to leave our offerings there at the congregation and then go home and live our lives. Our whole life should be an offering. Not just when you come in here on Saturday morning or when you watch us or when you give to the Lord, but it's at the times where God is, where people are not seeing you. It's at times where you're going through the drudgery of work. It's at times when you're doing all that schoolwork. It's the times when you're laboring and it seems like nobody is thanking you. Nobody is saying great job and maybe God's not there. God is always there. Everything we do, our own lives become a spiritual offering to God. This is the whole point. Whom are we serving with our very lives? It's not just leaving the offering, like I said, and going about our lives, going about our business. The sacrifice to God is holy. It's acceptable, as Romans 12:1 says. And when it's brought the right way, there's fellowship, there's connection. So this is really a challenge for me. This is a challenge for you today. As we go back out, as life becomes more and more normal, and it's going to become more and more normal, as we go about and do all of our things, you know, you're going to the grocery store, you're going to this place, and it seems so routine. Remember, your whole life is a sacrifice to God. Maybe you're not like singing and doing all these holy, quote-unquote, things, but your life is a holy sacrifice to God. So let's remember that when it's, I don't know, Tuesday night, and we're kind of down because, you know, what are we doing with our life? You're doing a lot with the life that God gave you. You're a walking testimony. You're a walking, you're a walking sacrifice to God. And that's not just when we're here. That's when we're out there. Amidst all those pagans who have this hole and they're trying to figure out how to fill it, you and I have the answers. We can point them to the peace that they need. The peace is God that will give perfect and true peace. So let's remember that when we're out there. We are a witness. We are a testimony amongst this darkness to the light that is in us and the sacrifice that we can be with our whole lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just thank you because your word spells it out for us. We're not islands. When we isolate ourselves, when we make bad choices, Lord, we know that we're pulling away from you. But when we seek to do things your way, when we seek your face, when we cry out to you, you're always there for us. Lord, may our whole lives, no matter what we do, no matter if we think it's big or small, Lord, everything we do is a sacrifice to you, and our whole lives are sacrifices to you. May we walk out this life knowing that, and each day remembering whom we serve. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you would speak to each and every person here, that they would choose the right door, that they would choose the right path, that they would be convicted, Lord God, that their way or the world's way around them is not the right way. But as they press in, they lean in, that they study your word, that it would be revealed to them that you are the one true lasting peace, and you have that one peace that fits so beautifully in us to fill us and give us wholeness in our lives. So I just want to pray for each and every person here, each and every person watching on the live stream. I want to pray for families, Lord. I want to pray for situations in our lives where we can shine the light of you, Yeshua, where we can be a living sacrifice and a testimony, and that people would see that the hole has been filled in us and be asking us, what are you doing? What are you doing that you have this peace in your life? Maybe even without saying a word, we can even be that testimony this week, Lord. So I just pray for each and every person here for encouragement, that you would guide and direct them, that you would show them, Lord God, that you love them. And if we choose you, there is a path of wholeness, of life and peace, and eternal life with you. We thank you, God. And we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Let's all stand.